Our scripture this morning comes from Luke 1, verses 76 to 79. It's the Pew Bible 889. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, when the day shall dawn upon us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
The hymn is familiar. The poem of Longfellow set to music. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Most people are unfamiliar with the background of that poem. I was looking for Susan. Most people are unfamiliar. The poem was written on December the 25th, 1864, just months before the end of the Civil War. However, Longfellow's life had been torn by many things, and not just the warring that was going on. In 1861, not only did the way begin for this difficulty, did the war begin for these difficulties, but his wife was burned to death in a tragic accident. An accident that left Longfellow's face burned. Hence, if you've ever seen any pictures of him, he had a beard. That was a major reason for the beard, because it caused him too much difficulty to shave. That Christmas he wrote, and I quote, "How inexpressibly sad are all holidays." End of quote. The 1 year anniversary of his wife's death, he wrote, "I can make no record of these days. Better leave them wrapped in silence. Perhaps someday God will give me peace." And that Christmas, he wrote in his diary, "A Merry Christmas, say the children, but that is no more for me." More tragedy followed in 1863. As Christmas approached and his oldest son was severely wounded in the war, he wrote nothing about that Christmas whatsoever. And then in December 1864, still harboring personal despair, on Christmas Day as he heard the bells pealing out, he found hope. And he penned the poem, which includes the verse, actually there were seven verses, we only sing five. But it includes the verse, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And yet as he continued to think, and as he had heard those bells peal out, he found hope and wrote, "Then peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." And in the middle of his darkness and in the middle of despair, those things that he had both observed and the things that he had experienced in his own family and his own life, hope and peace came. The hope and the peace that he had said earlier, he hoped that someday God would bring to him. And he was guided not only to that hope and peace, but to write that poem, which was shared and has been shared and is in our hymnal. He brought it for those who needed to desperately hear such a word. Like us, perhaps, in the 21st century. Rewind even further back in history. And around 5 to 4 BC, the Roman armies occupied much of the Middle East. People knew war and hate, and the anxieties, difficulties, and uncertainties that these brought. In fact, the longing for peace by the people in Israel was palpable. In addition to these issues, we come to our story today. A part of the Christmas story. It's not just the Christmas story of Jesus' birth, but also the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist. And in our story, we're reminded that Zechariah and Elizabeth experienced great sadness. And in their day, probably some ridicule because they had no children. And he probably heard, or if not, someone in the background said, "And he's a priest." And then something dramatic changed. Though well past childbearing years, Elizabeth became pregnant. Zechariah was told of this by an angel. His belief in the miraculous had been tested and found lacking when he scoffed at the news. In fact, he was dumbfounded, very literally dumbfounded. Because for the entire term of Elizabeth's pregnancy, he could not speak. Where there had been no hope, and for them where there had been little peace, now there was new life. After the birth of the child, the time comes to name him. A big deal in the Middle East. A big deal within Jewish families. Such a big deal that they would hold a special ceremony for the naming of that child. It was attended with anticipation by all of the family. They gathered. They began to await the naming of this child. And Elizabeth speaks up. Quite unusual for the mother to speak up. Elizabeth speaks up and says, "His name is John." And the peace and the hope of the moment was shattered because the family seeks to veto what she says. For you see, no one in the family had ever been named John. And if you read before our focal passage today, that's what they will say. The expectation was the child would be named after his dad or his grandfather. In a humorous move, indignantly they turn to Zechariah, who is mute. And the text says they make signs to him with their hands to find out what he thinks. Now he writes down, "His name shall be John." But if it had been me in his place, when I could suddenly speak again, I probably would have started, "What's wrong with y'all? I was mute. I wasn't deaf." But he writes on the tablet, "His name is John." And they were amazed that it wasn't Zechariah. And when he spoke suddenly after 9 months of silence, they became afraid. They were not afraid of Zechariah, but they were afraid of the miracles that they were witnessing. First of all, that God had made him mute, and secondly, that now that condition was released. And they miss out more insight as they begin to leave, to gossip about this and to say among themselves, "I wonder what this child's going to be up to." At this point, the narrative turns to Zechariah, which includes the verses that Lisa read a few moments ago. His miraculous recovery to speak is not just speaking in Luke's tradition. Luke fills the birth narratives with songs. Zechariah actually sings. He sings a song of praise to God, a song about the expected redemption of God's people of the covenant. And then the song turns to John's ministry for the Messiah, the one who will deliver us from our enemies. Yet this deliverance is not the ultimate purpose. Rather, our salvation, according to the song of Zechariah, is for worship. We're saved for worship. It's ironic. The people who are shown as being fickle and ignorant of God's purposes and fearful are among those for whom Zacharias sang of hope, of worship and serving God, blessing God for his redemption, not just for Zechariah and Elizabeth, but blessing God for the redemption even of those who had been fickle and had now wandered away. At this point, we come to our focal verses as Zechariah sings about his son, but not just about his son, about the purpose for which he has come. John's ministry, as great as it was to be less than that of the Messiah. And not only is John's ministry less than Jesus' ministry, John is less than who Jesus is. He is a prophet. He sings, "And you shall be the prophet of the Most High." He was to be the expected forerunner of the Messiah, expected to be like Elijah, the role that John is assigned to prepare the ways of the Lord Jesus. By the way, in this particular text, it's not prepare the way, it's plural. Prepare the ways. For you see, Messiah ministers in a variety of ways. He speaks of the many ways in life that Messiah will be present. We also find that John is born to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Now, this knowledge is not simply knowledge for knowledge's sake, but rather it's knowledge that is born out of experience. Out of the experience of actually being forgiven and accepting that forgiveness from God. That forgiveness that God brings in and through Messiah, Jesus. In the preaching of John, as Edward Schweizer writes, in the preaching of John, the people experience and encounter the coming Jesus. And this comes from the mercy of God. Totally from God's loving favor. End of quote. It is not something that we experience because we're so great and wonderful. It's not something that we experience outside of God. Forgiveness of sins solely comes through God's loving favor. And in that case, the mercy of God becomes reality. It is not simply some pipe dream, but in the coming of Jesus and in the reception of that forgiveness, we experience the reality of God's mercy. John's ministry will help bring God's salvation. Salvation as a light from on high. The Messiah will come to bring a light that looks upon us and lifts the shadows from around us, the shadows of darkness and the shadows of death, the shadows of hate, the shadows of war, the shadows that seem to sometimes overcome us through our own fear and sinfulness, showing us the right way, showing us the path of peace. And this is the crucial part of the message that is sung by Zechariah. The shining forth of God's presence in Jesus, his epiphany in the darkness and in the shadows. This epiphany makes worship possible. This coming of Jesus in such a way to light our lives and to lead us into peace makes worship possible. Or, as Luke writes it, brings us to the paths of peace. And here's the good news for you and for me. Luke intends to show that those in darkness aren't just the Jews, but Gentiles for whom Jesus comes as well. And that's you and me. Luke also wants to show that God will be the one to guide us out of our darkness into the way of peace. Not just into a peaceful place, but into ways that we can live in peace with others because we live in peace with God. And He, the Messiah, is the one in whom true peace is found. Sounds nice, right? But how is that relevant to us today? I would submit to you that we as Christ followers are to be just like John the Baptizer. Not going around baptizing people in a river or a stream or a pond, but by living in the life of the Prince of Peace, Jesus, in such a way that we cannot help but share that message. We are to find peace and accept that peace which can overcome hate and war and strife and even being done wrong by someone that sits near us, even in church. We are to find that peace within our lives, and we are to share that peace in the lives of others. We are to help prepare the many ways of Christ. We are to accept the change He brings. And we are to help lead into the paths of peace and hope those who are in need of peace. He comes to overcome our lack of peace and our despair and our uncertainties in all areas of life. And He calls upon us to be like John, who preached forgiveness of sins, who preached the coming of Messiah. He not only wants us to be guided into peace so that we might worship Him, but we are guided into that peace that we might help others to have their darkness illuminated by the light of God. Light that we let shine even through us in order that they too may be guided into the paths of peace. Tall order, but something to which each and every one of us is called. May we pray. Gracious God, we thank You that You have come and You continue to come to bring us peace. May we find that peace within, and then may we share it without, so that others can be guided into the way of peace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is carol number 269, How Great Our Joy. And if we experience the joy of that peace, then we should indeed let others know how great that joyous peace might be. Number 269, How Great Our Joy. for sharing in worship today. I want to invite you back tonight, 6 o'clock, although youth and children get to show up before that. But 6 o'clock here for the youth musical presentation, and then we'll move next door to the Morgan Building for a VeggieTales Christmas presented by the children. And then we get to eat and all that kind of stuff. Choir will rehearse after that because next Sunday morning is the choir, adult choir presentation. Many other opportunities to share together. And as you go, know this. Peace is so hard to find these days, is it not? But then again, peace was difficult to find when John the Baptizer was born and when Jesus came into the world. But that shouldn't stop us not only from seeking peace, but to be like John. And to quote from St. Francis, to be instruments of thy peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. And that is the beginning of peace. May we find that peace within our own lives, even in the darkness. And may the light of that peace shine through us so that others may